Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As the Bible makes absolutely clear, we are to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. That is why at the Christian Research Institute we are so focused on apologetics, or the defense of the faith. And so often when we think of the defense of the faith, we think only of using our well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the life and truth and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. But apologetics is much more than that. Apologetics is not only pre-evangelism, it is post-evangelism. So when the winds and waves of doubt beat upon the door of your house of faith, you can go back to those great apologetic verities. God created the universe. Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that He was God through the immutable fact of His resurrection. And the Bible is a reliable source for faith and practice. It is indeed the infallible resource. It is a gift given to us by God Himself, and it is utterly trustworthy. The people, places, and even the particulars that we find in the pages of Scripture are absolutely correct. And so is the Bible. In fact, the Bible has prophetic prowess, unlike any other book in the history of the human race. God is able to say things that are going to happen in the future. In fact, God says, I told you these things before they happened, so that when they happened, you would believe. The Bible is demonstrably the Word of God. So we have the written Word of God, we have the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who communed among us. And therefore we can know that the God who created the universe is not just impersonal, but a personal God who came so that we could touch Him and have a relationship with Him for not only time, but for eternity. But what if all of this is not true? Obviously, the evidence for this is important, and I suppose more clearly given to us in a book by Mark Lanier than I have seen in many a year in the ministry of apologetics. It's called Christianity on Trial. It is an absolutely stunning resource available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online for your gift when you support the ministry at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, resource consultants, as always, are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. As I mentioned in a couple of broadcasts this month, we really got behind in terms of taking care of our bills, quite frankly. We've been catching up as I've been letting people know that we are behind. People have been graciously responding. We're still behind, but we're catching up. Please, if you can help, it would make such a big difference as we reach around the globe, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or again, when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on is always the number to dial to get your questions answered live today. 888-ASK-HANK. First up is Claire in Horton, Colorado, listening on KRKS. Hi, Claire.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. This is my second call to you to help me try and understand a passage from a scripture. In this case, it's from 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 15, 12 through 32, something like that. Absolute necessity of Christ's resurrection. And Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Oh, my goodness. Does that totally negate our redemption? Does that negate the God-man, the second person of the Trinity? To me, that is... Please help me understand that, because I just can't believe Paul would say something like that.
But what he says in 1 Corinthians... in 1 Corinthians 15, what he says is that this is of first importance. So he is passing on something to the believers that is of first importance. And what is of first importance is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And what Paul is arguing is that if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. And then he goes on to say, more than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him from the dead if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And that's the context in which he says that if Christ has not been raised, then we have a futile faith, because we are then putting our faith in a Savior who did not have the power to lay down his life and take it up again. In other words, now we're placing our faith in a mere mortal as opposed to placing our faith in God. And therefore, says Paul, if Christ has not been raised, we are still dead in our sins, because only Christ can atone for our sins. And then he goes further. He says, if in fact Christ has not been raised, then even those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. In fact, they have themselves, before they died, placed their faith in a God who was not God at all. He was simply someone claiming to be God. So Paul is pointing out that through the resurrection, Jesus Christ not only demonstrated that he was God, but assured that as he could raise himself from the dead, he too can raise us from the dead.
I'm relatively new to studying the scripture, but let's say I'm a skeptic. And I believe more in the spiritual resurrection rather than the bodily resurrection, that I look at the Bible more figuratively than literally, and I look at the Bible as being poetic, that it's, that so much of it is symbolic and figurative and hyperbole and all of these things. So am I then lost?
First of all, the Bible is a treasury with all kinds of literary genres and forms. Obviously, the Bible uses metaphors, but metaphors do not denude the Bible of truth. They illumine truth we might otherwise miss. All of language is a dead reef of metaphor, so we think in metaphors. That does not mean that the metaphors do not communicate reality. Or extended metaphors like similes. It doesn't mean that they do not communicate reality. When you step on the scale and say, oh my goodness, I weigh a ton, that does not mean that what you have said using hyperbolic language doesn't have meaning or significance. But as to what is going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is we have a historical narrative, about a Christ who walked this earth. And now Paul, in didactic teaching form, is he's elaborating on the importance of the Jesus who walked this earth, who was literally crucified, who was literally buried, who literally rose from the dead, that is the heart of our faith, that is not a nice analogy, just as spring turns into winter and winter turns into fall and fall turns back into fall turns into winter and winter turns back into spring. As the flowers are resurrected from their sleep during winter, so we will. I mean, that's not what's going on. Paul is giving a four-part argument. He's saying Christ died physically. Secondly, the tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. Thirdly, Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and then Paul goes through a litany of the people that Jesus appeared to, and then he says those people were utterly transformed by the resurrection because they knew they too would rise. So, yes, the Bible is asserting the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which ensures our physical resurrection as well. And to your point, resurrection is not mythological or figurative. The Christian faith is not Platonic. It's very physical. We believe that Christ rose from the dead, and so we too physically will rise from the dead. Now, as human beings, we have a physical aspect to our humanity and a metaphysical aspect to our humanity. When we die, there's a separation of the two, but at resurrection, the soul returns to a body that is physically resurrected, like the caterpillar. The caterpillar dies, but it is resurrected as a butterfly. It's the same physically, but it's different organizationally. And so it will be, says Paul, by all kinds of analogies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, same passage that you're alluding to, so it will be with us. We will be those who experience physical resurrection. We will be resurrected from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible. That is the hope of Christianity, and it's central to the Christian faith. You take that out of the Bible, and the Bible is a torn and tattered document devoid of all meaning.
Yes. Well, I certainly thank you, Hank, for helping me come to terms with this. I'm going to be still struggling with it, but thank you. You've helped me understand it better. Again, I so enjoy your program, and I will be making a contribution to the program, which is so worthwhile. Thank you again, Hank. Bye-bye.
Thank you, dear. Oh, my goodness, that was a wonderful call. And you know, this is the essence of Scripture. I've written a book about it called Resurrection. I've also written a book called Afterlife, my most recent book in bookstores everywhere. Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can get your copy on the web for your gift. And by the way, those who want a personalized copy, when you join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, be pleased to send a personalized copy out to you, a family member, or a friend. That's true with all of my books, but certainly what's relevant right now in terms of the conversation is Afterlife and my book Resurrection, two books that have to do with the centrality of our faith. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gordon in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Gordon.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Mike, question is concerning Bethel, the church in Reading. Really appreciate their worship and their heart for prayer and so on. And I've listened a little bit and certainly heard that they have room in their theology for suffering and for unanswered prayer and so on. I wondered if you had any concerns at all about their doctrine or their teaching that I should know.
Well, yeah, a lot. I mean, he teaches that each and every believer should manifest miracles as evidence of their faith, and then he butchers John 14 to make his point, and from that stems his heretical teaching that Jesus functionally laid aside his divinity in order to show that any ordinary individual devoted to God should do through dependence on the Holy Spirit what Jesus did. But not only that, he also has all kinds of weird and wacky practices that I describe in my book, Counterfeit Revival, like falling gold dust and angel feathers, and he has reports of people being raised from the dead. But let me tell you something, no documentation. And if people are being raised from the dead, as indicated on their website, there ought to be names and addresses, and this should be trumpeted all over the world, because resurrections from the dead are not normative. Jesus rose from the dead in evidence that one day we too will be resurrected, but that's something we long for. In the meantime, the death rate is one per person. Every single person is going to make it. And while God can temporarily resuscitate people, we're all going to die of our last disease before the time that Jesus appears again a second time. Bill Johnson and this Bethel Church are a blight on the body of Christ, quite frankly. We'll be right back with more. Stay tuned.
Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Find out what the Osteenification of American Christianity portends in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Scott, listening in Modesto, California on KCIV. Hi, Scott.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Got a couple questions, but maybe the first one will answer the rest of them. Why do you think the punishment for sins in the Old Testament isn't the same in the New Testament?
Well, I think it is. I mean, in the Old Testament, for example, you have people who are stoned within the context of a theocracy. In the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world. Now, obviously, what happened in the New Testament is far more severe than what happened in the Old Testament, because in the New Testament, you have an unblemished lamb who was crucified for the sins of the world. He was without sin, and yet the sins of the world were laid upon him, and he suffered more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity. In the Old Testament, you have, within the context of a theocratic kingdom, you have the stoning, for example, of an extravagantly wicked person who threatens the health and safety of the entire community. But even that was mollified by the fact that the parents had a built-in buffer against any unwarranted or frivolous enforcement of the law. There had to be a ratification process that precluded any kind of a precipitous judgment, and that ratification process exceeds even that of modern jurisprudence. But you think about the civility of the Mosaic Law in contrast to our culture, where within the context of our culture, we're very much like the Canaanites who killed their sons and daughters in the fire. They literally sacrificed their daughters. And here we have, within our own culture, the killing of millions and millions of preborn children, and no one bats an eye at it anymore. In fact, I think we're suffering from fetus fatigue. 57 million and counting, and hardly anybody takes any note of it anymore. So we have a Holocaust in our midst, but we have become almost immune to the horror of what is happening, just the tragic deaths of so many children. I think that the ultimate horror takes place not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament.
So the basic reasoning would be because in the Old Testament, they were a theocracy, and in the New Testament, they're under kind of like a civil law where they don't control everything, basically?
Certainly the factor of a theocracy, God's direct rule over a people, has a place. So we don't invoke all the tenets of Mosaic law, which have been abrogated, civil and ceremonial laws and so forth, but we still, in our modern system of jurisprudence, rely on precept and principle that come from the Bible, both Old and New Testament. So even within our system of capital punishment exercised in states within the United States. We rely on principle and precept extracted from a biblical worldview.
So is that the reason why Moses, when he spoke to God, which was Jesus in the Old Testament, and Jesus told Moses to kill any adulterer, but then in the New Testament, when Christ was confronted with the adulterer, didn't say to stone her. Moses spoke to God, which was Jesus. So, it's not a contradiction, but it almost seems that way when he commanded in the Old Testament to kill her. But in the New Testament, he said, go and sin no more. Is that would be under the theocracy versus...
Well, yes, it would be. But think about this, that in both Testaments, in the Old by virtue of type and shadow, in the New Testament by virtue of the reality that replaces the type and shadow, you have a sacrificial lamb who takes the place of those who sin. Therefore, by casting yourself upon his grace and mercy, you are spared. Now, that becomes clear only with the coming of Jesus Christ. And the reality becomes ever more clear that the worst thing that can happen in life is not to be stoned to death or face capital punishment. The worst thing that can happen is to live a long, luxurious life and end up separated from the Lord of glory for all eternity.
Okay. That makes a lot of sense. And one last quick question.
Sure.
Concerning the Sabbath, when Christ was confronted, I'm not sure if it's going to go along the same lines or not, but when Christ was confronted about his apostles picking wheat and eating them because they were hungry on the Sabbath, weren't the Pharisees correct? Because when Jesus gave Moses the law for Sabbath, it said, you can't even light a fire or cook. But yet when he was confronted, he said, isn't it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Well, isn't back in the Old Testament, if a mother wanted to cook for her family, surely that's lawful. I mean, it's good. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, and the point is that the law had a function. Civil and ceremonial laws pointed to something, and once that something, in this case someone, came, then those laws were abrogated. So in the New Testament, we no longer keep that part of the Mosaic Law, because that part of the Mosaic Law ultimately pointed to the fact that we are incapable of keeping all God's laws. I mean, this is what Jesus Christ underscores in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes all of those laws, part and parcel of the Mosaic template, and he draws those laws out to their logical conclusion such that the disciples scratch their heads and say, if that is true, then who can be saved? And the enigmatic response of the Master, of course, is with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So again, the law was made for man. In other words, so that we might have a schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, where we still have types and shadows, there are physical, tangible, empirical realities that point to spiritual realities. It's hard for us because, so much of what we do is anachronistic. It's hard for us to place ourselves within a context that precedes the coming of Jesus Christ by thousands of years. Very hard for us to put ourselves in that context and see how they needed tangible realities to point to the seriousness of sin as well as the coming of a Messiah. And again, you have to remember that in Old Testament and New Testament, the same reality prevails. The greatest tragedy is not death, because there are people who died because of their sins, but yet will live eternally because they were friends of God. So they committed horrendous crimes. I mean, you think about David. He had a man killed on the battlefront, took his wife, had an affair with his wife, had a child with a wife he had an affair with, and yet God forgave him. But all of the realities of the Mosaic Law still applied and, in fact, pointed to the horrendous nature of David's sin, such that David said, in the final reality, I know you do not desire sacrifice. The sacrifices of God are a contrite spirit, someone who is confessing their sins and knowing that in that confession they can be forgiven. So David here did all these horrendous things, deserved to die for what he did, as the prophet made clear, but he was spared as the quintessential king of Israel, but never spared the consequences. Those consequences followed him like night follows day. So, you know, you see the gravity of sin, but you also see the resplendent beauty of salvation offered to us in both the Old and New Testaments.
Absolutely. Amen. Yeah, it's very difficult in the 21st century to read the Bible and try to wrap your mind. It's almost impossible to put your mind back 3,000, 4,000, 6,000 years ago and see it from their point of view. That's one of the biggest difficulties I have.
And, you know, this is part of one of the most significant principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is known as the analogy of faith or scriptural synergy, which is to say you can never understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, nor can you understand its individual parts without understanding the Bible as a whole. One of the reasons I'm so passionate about teaching, as I'm going to be doing in Kansas City on September 25th, teaching about the art and science of biblical interpretation, because without it, the Bible is simply unintelligible. With it, the Bible opens like a fragrant rose and becomes not only intelligible, but it becomes the source for all of faith and practice.
Well, you need to make your way out to California, brother, because we definitely need to learn out here.
Well, maybe that'll be my next trip.
Well, God bless you, Hank, and God bless your ministry. I pray for you often, and thank you very much for your time.
Well, bless you. And when I hear someone like Scott say, I pray for you often, it's not like water off a duck's back for me, because I sometimes feel like I'm under the pile. And I can tell you, most of today, I felt like I was under the pile. I just can't even describe it. And that's a condition of humanity. And I think sometimes before God uses you the most, you feel the lowest. And so when people say that they pray for you, it's the balm of Gilead in my life. I know that I could not do what I do. And the Bible Answer Man broadcast is a small part of what I do at the Christian Research Institute and what we do around the world, but I couldn't do it without your prayers, and I most certainly cannot do it without your financial support. Sometimes I feel as though I don't want to ask people to support the ministry, but at other times I realize that it is an imperative that I ask people to stand with the ministry. Why? Because God works through means, and we all want to participate in something that is making a difference, because in doing that, we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. So this is a ministry, when you give to it, you're in essence giving through it, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion online at equip.org. And when you do, be pleased to send you Christianity on Trial. It's an incredible resource that will equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. One of the best tools I've run across in 25 years, available for your gift. Again, you can check it out on the web at equip.org. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking?
In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just across our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity. From a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche, you'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers now. Sean next in Midwest City, Oklahoma, listening on Bart Radio. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
It's good to talk to you again.
Well, it's nice to talk to you as well.
Basically, my question is going to be based upon, if I'm not mistaken, what Francis Schaeffer talked about, the upper level, lower level, the upper level having the meaning, purpose, value, and the lower level being basically the atheistic worldview. Am I correct in saying that?
Yeah, I mean, that would be an upper and a lower level, I guess you could say.
Yeah, well, I discovered that in Dr. Craig's book on Garth. I saw the film the other day called The Unbelievers with Richard Dawkins and Lawrence Krauss. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. And in part of the film, on stage, Professor Krauss basically made the statement of, don't be depressed that there's no ultimate meaning beyond yourself and the universe. Celebrate that. Your own meaning, of course, as you would say. Basically, would you say that he's making that leap to that upper level and saying that?
Well, what I would say is that what he is saying is absolutely absurd. I mean, if, in fact, we are fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics, then we have to bite that bullet. We have to say that there's no free will, that there's no meaning to the universe, and we would have to say with Alex Rosenberg, who wrote a book, in fact, it's called The Atheist Guide to Reality, we would have to say there's no difference between right or wrong, good and bad. There simply is no moral distinction whatsoever. And therefore, there's no reason to be moral except that it might momentarily make you feel better. But as he points out, history doesn't have any meaning, doesn't have any purpose. It's full of sound and fury. It signifies nothing. So the atheist worldview, at the end of the day, gives you no hope. And when I say at the end of the day, imagine lying on your deathbed, thinking that you're simply going to be extinguished, be nothing more than ashes in the wind, as opposed to recognizing that when you are about to die, you will continue to experience reality, although in an unembodied form, and that reality will continue until the time that Jesus appears a second time, and then you'll experience resurrection or metamorphosis. The body that's mortal will become immortal, perishable will become imperishable. Like the caterpillar that dies, your body will be the same physically, but it will be different organizationally. And so the bodily resurrection is that which gives us meaning, purpose, hope, and allows us to deal with all the indignities that we face in a cursed creation.
Yeah, well, that makes perfect sense. I just wanted to get your take on that. I was just astounded to hear him affirm meaning, and yet on his very view, there is no meaning, purpose, or value. And it's funny how you mentioned Alex Rosenberg. In his debate with Dr. Craig, it was very, very clever, but, I mean, it worked. Dr. Craig used his own argument to refute his own argument. Basically, he said, if there is no meaning to anything, or no word or sentence can make any sense, then, but I'm thinking about his argument, and basically, he uses his own view to refute his view.
So. Yeah, well, you know, the one thing, though, I have to say about Alex Rosenberg, unlike some atheists, I mean, he bites the bullet. I mean, if you look at the prologue to his book, there's a whole litany of statements that he makes which are very, very clear, cogent, and with those statements is saying unequivocally, without any kind of dodge, he's saying life has no meaning, it has no purpose. You have no meaning. You have no purpose. You have no free will. Everything is fatalistically determined. He bites the logical extension of the atheist worldview, and he doesn't equivocate. And I have to admire that. But when you read it, you end up being really empty because you think, wow, not only are some of his arguments fallacious, but the overall worldview that he is giving is not at all a hopeful worldview. It's one that would leave you in sackcloth and ashes if you thought about it too long and hard.
I didn't think about that. Yeah.
No, it's pretty amazing sometimes to, I don't know, hear what they want to affirm, but yet on their very view.
Hey, Sean, nice talking to you.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Fresno, California, and Erica. Hi, Erica.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question regards the differences we find in the four Gospels. I'm taking an academic class at Fresno State, and just a couple of questions had popped up. But I just was wondering, is there any material or books that you recommend regarding this topic?
Yeah, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? In fact, I use a lot of analogies where people find alleged contradictions within the Bible, and then I resolve them in the book, Has God Spoken? But, you know, the fact of the matter is that far from being contradictory, you look at the four gospel accounts as a classic case in point, the Synoptic Gospels and John, they are clearly complementary, not contradictory. And a consensus of credible scholarship considers the core set of facts presented by the gospel writers to be authentic and reliable for that very reason, because there are unique perspectives that are provided by all the gospel writers. And that demonstrates that you don't have collusion. I mean, if all the writers said exactly the same thing in exactly the same way, and if this was done in a court of law, you would start, as a jury, you would start thinking, you know, there's some collusion going on here. So you have them writing from their own unique perspectives and from their own vantage points. Luke is writing, for example, primarily to a Gentile audience. Matthew would be writing primarily to a Jewish audience. So if you take the Olivet Discourse as a classic case in point, you would have it written from a perspective that would make sense to a Jew steeped in Judaism. But also in Luke's gospel, it would make sense because you're writing to a Gentile that doesn't really know that much about the Mosaic backdrop or the prophetic backdrop of Scripture, and therefore the Olivet Discourse is presented in such a way that it would make sense to that Gentile reading it. But there's no contradiction in the accounts. They are completely complementary.
I have like a specific example that I was just wondering about. I don't have the exact verses, but in the Synoptics, the death of Jesus, the death of Jesus was on the Passover, and then in John, it was, or maybe I'm confusing it, it was after the Passover in the Synoptics, and then during the Passover in John.
Yeah, well, this is a classic case in point and something that I deal with quite extensively in Has God Spoken? People assume that when you read the Gospel of John, that you have chronology going from the lowest date to the highest date. And that's not how John presents his gospel at all. John presents his gospel thematically. So it is symmetrical, all the while not being sequential. And if you read it in a purely sequential fashion, then you can come up with all kinds of contradictions. But this is part of seeing the fingerprints of an eloquent masterpiece, and those fingerprints are John's. One of the reasons some time ago we offered the five books of John, I wanted people to hear the five books of John together, because when you do, you see John's use of the number seven And of course, John has a sequence of seven, not only in the Gospel of John, but uses the number of seven in myriad fashion in the Book of Revelation. But in the Gospel of John, in his three epistles, in the Book of Revelation, you see those fingerprints, and you start to understand how he's put his writing together. So we offered the five books of John in the Word of Promise audio recordings, and then I actually did introductions to each one of them, made that an offer for those that support the ministry. But again, my purpose, the reason I did that, is so that people wouldn't be deluded into thinking that he was writing in simply a chronological fashion.
Okay, that makes much more sense. But that was all. Thank you so much, Hank. I've listened to you ever since I was little, and I really appreciate what you do.
Well, Erica, thank you so much for calling today. And as I said, I've written about this in Has God Spoken? It's one of the most significant books that I feel that I've ever had the privilege to write, because in it I deal with so many of the current popular contradictions that are cited by people like Bart Ehrman that say that the Bible is not only dishonest, but a dangerous book to read, that say that the Bible was fabricated, that say that Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet, that take the synoptics and read all kinds of alleged contradictions into them. And unless you know how to expose this fundamentalist from the left, you could fall for it. In fact, he's very proud of saying that most of the students, even from evangelical homes, that come to his class at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, lose their faith. Shouldn't be, if people knew how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and that's what I deal with. And Has God Spoken? I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, but do be patient. If you're dialing in, do remember the number in the U.S. or Canada, 888-ASK-HANK. You can call that number for the next hour. I'll be right here for the next hour. Continue answering your calls. I'll record my answers to your questions. We'll play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I need to be in Asia. So again, for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. Again, thanks for your prayers, for your support. Without you, I couldn't do what I do. The Christian Research Institute would be impotent to make a difference while there's yet time. So thanks for your prayers and your support. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute.
The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.